Today's sermon text is from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. You can find it on page 857 of your ESV Pew Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is the word of God.
Let's enter into a season of prayer, that the Lord would grant his grace and mercy through his word. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Oh, thank you for the name of Jesus. I thank you for speaking through your holy word. May it be a light to our feet, lamp in our path. May we hide it in your heart and not sin against you. May it be a sword that cuts us and divides, pricks our conscience, enlightens our mind in instructing sinners in the way. May it be bread and water for us. Father, you know every single need in every single heart here. And there's 100 different needs, more. In one word. But I know that you are able. You are able to help your people this morning to grow in all their needs. Father, I love you. I trust you. I would ask that you would protect us from the evil one. Protect us from all lies and all temptations. That you would be glorified in the way you build us up. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, few things before we get into the introduction. I just want to say thank you on behalf of myself and the family for all your kindness. My grandmother passed away this week. We had a funeral yesterday. And you guys, thank you for your gift and all your prayers especially. It's greatly appreciated. Next week, David and I will be gone, and Jordan Bird from Restore Network, that's the Restore Network is the organization that helps foster families navigate to become foster families and navigate all the ins and outs as their foster family. So please come and hear that. You are a part of that work already through our giving. And so I encourage you to be here next week. And there will be small groups next week after that. In the evening, and the topic will be different than what he's going to preach on. But so that'll be next week, and David and I will be gone. So last week, we saw from this text that the early church was devoted to some things, right? So we didn't unpack this verse, but they were devoted to a few things, and one of them was meals together. One of them was meals together, breaking bread in the home, was the last part of that text. And we learned last week that we should expect God to do something when we eat more than just nourish our bodies. especially when we eat together in our homes as a family and as a church body together. We should expect God to do something. And the way you expect Him to do something is there are certain topics that need to come up over and over and over, certain questions to be asked over and over and over, like, what is God doing in your life today, this week? And that can lead to a long mealtime conversation. We learned that we should redeem meals in our family, in our church, and community, and by faith. Today, I want to look at this same text, do the same thing, just take a part, and then I'm going to be talking topically about it. But I want you to notice what else the early church was devoted to, namely today, prayer. In Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, and the prayers. Now in this, the prayers could be some specific prayers that they prayed over, but we're going to just take a gander. You're not going to take a deep dive in one sermon about what the Bible says about prayer. But my goal here today is to take a quick view, think about a few things, and then apply it to, for the purpose of getting us, getting me, to pray more. To pray more. So let's move on into it. And the first thing I want to do is define prayer. What is prayer? I think the first place that we see it is a pretty good general definition in Genesis chapter 4, verse 26, where Seth, so that's Adam's son who wasn't murdered and wasn't a murderer. To him a son was born. His name was Enosh. And at that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. There you have it at the very beginning. So the fall, you got a guy whose brother killed his other brother. He has a son. And when he has a son, they're like, we need to start calling on the name of the Lord. We have problems here, and the solution is not here. So we got to call out to the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord has a lot of weight to that. And so it's more than just prayers, but that calling is definitely a prayer. The old Webster, 1828, in its third definition, is what we're talking about. He says, in worship, that's what we do as Christians, even in our prayer, it's to address the Supreme Being with solemnity and reverence, with adoration, confession of sins, supplication for mercy, and thanksgiving for blessings received. So Webster takes it and draws it out a little bit more about what prayer is. It's part of worship. It's to the Supreme Being. It is to be very serious. It's to have aspects of adoration, confession, supplication for mercy, and thanksgiving. I hope, kids, some of those words like, hey, wait a minute, we do that every Sunday morning. Adoration, thanksgiving, and supplication and confession. A particular Bible dictionary says it's conversing with God. It's the intercourse of the soul with God. Not just contemplation and meditation, but in a direct address to Him. A direct address to God. Prayer is worshipful addressing God humbly, reverently, and asking. John Bunyan, the one I put in the bulletin today, he called it a sincere, affectionate pouring out of the heart and the soul to God. This is where you hear the Puritans in his definition. It's a sincere, affectionate pouring out of the heart and soul to God through Christ in the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit. You get that? So you're praying to the Father through the name of the Son, empowered by the Holy Spirit. We're going to see all those are doctrinal things. But it's coming from your heart. It's coming from your affections. For such things, that what you're asking for, what you're pouring out of your heart, things as God has promised, so you pray for what He's actually said He would give you, or if He didn't say, I will give you this, according to His words, if there's things in His word that's not as particular, but you can see, according to His word, it's okay to ask for this. And the purpose of it, Bunyan says, is for the good of the church with submission and faith to the will of God. So as you see, as you hear those definitions, I want you to keep all of those in your mind or some piece of them as we go through this topic. And keep in mind that the earliest church was devoted to this practice. You could take all four of those different definitions and say, oh, that's what they did on a regular basis when they got together and in their homes. So some examples, there's tons of prayers in the Bible. I just picked one person and said, okay, let's just look at how they prayed. And if you're going to pick one person out of the Bible to see who you should be like, who is it, kids? Jesus. Jesus prayed. Luke 5, verse 15 and 16. As reports spread about him and it went abroad and crowds are coming to him and gathering to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But Jesus would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Crowds are coming to him. They're in great need to be taught and hear him. They gather to hear him and be healed. They are suffering. And so what he would do when everybody would come to him is find some time to get away from absolutely everybody to a desolate place where people who want to be taught and people who have needs just won't go that far. And he would go there and pray. Mark says the same thing, but Mark adds to it that the way he would get away from the crowds who were in great need, in Mark 1:35, rising early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to this desolate place, and there he prayed. Because once the sun was up, the needy people were up, the infirm people were up, the people who were inquisitive were up, and they were there knocking on the door. Jesus, teach us. Jesus, heal us. So if you notice, because he was so busy with that ministry, he got up really early to go pray, to get away from all of that work, to a desolate place and pray. Some of the things he prayed for, we see, was other people. An example of a prayer is from Luke 22, 31 through 32. Jesus tells Simon that Satan wants you, that he might sift you like wheat. Satan wants to get his hands on you and run you through his fingers. And Jesus says, but I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you. So now get Jesus out in this desolate place early of the morning. What's he praying? Oh, he's praying for an individual person that he knows Satan is after. And he's crying out to his Father. We know that because in Matthew 11:25, when we hear him pray out loud to everybody, in Matthew 11:25, he says, he declares out loud, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. The things he's thankful for in this particular time is that these things are hidden from the wise and understanding and revealed them to children. Yes, Father, for such is your gracious will. So now you have him not out in a desolate place, but out loud with his hands lifted high in the crowd saying, thank you, Father, that these wise people don't see it by your sovereign will. According to your will, they don't see it, and you're giving it to these babes. These ignorant people are getting your word. And Jesus is thankful that his Father has hidden it from these wise and arrogant and the understanding and revealed it to children. So he'll get away in the middle of the night if he has to, but he'll pray right out loud to his Father in heaven some very difficult things. Thank you, Father, that there's people here that you've hidden truth from. Jesus wasn't scared to pray. He prayed to his Father. He would pray about whatever was in front of him. And he would pray when the time called for prayer. The night that he was betrayed, he went with them to a place called Gethsemane. This is the garden. And he said to his disciples, you sit here while I'll go over there and pray. You stay here and pray while I go over there and pray. And so he got the whole group out into this desolate place. And then he went to a more desolate place and says, I'm going to go over there and pray. He says in verse 38 of Matthew 26, my soul is very sorrowful, even unto death. Sit here and watch with me. It was a time for prayer. So there was a time to pray for Peter. And then there was a time for Peter to pray for Jesus. And Jesus to pray for Jesus. And he prayed in Matthew 26, 39, falling on his face, praying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. This is Jesus in the garden the night before he bears our sin on the cross, praying and begging the Father. He said, pray, if there's any way to not do this, but nevertheless, this is what you want, this is what we'll do. Your will be done. But just a little bit earlier than that, he prays in John 17, what we call the high priestly prayers, the whole chapter. And he prays for us hours before they crucify him. In John 17, 9, he says, I'm praying for them. It's just the church, just as the disciples. He says, I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. There was a time where he prayed for the world. There was a time he prayed for the church when the church needed it. So those are just a few examples of the prayers of Jesus, that he would get away to do it. He would pray for other people. He would pray for himself. He would pray out loud in front of people. And he would pray for himself in his most difficult hours. He was praying. Let me repeat that. In the most difficult hours of the life of Jesus of Nazareth, he prayed. So, that's example. So we got definition, we got examples. Now, the Bible commands us to pray. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 11, seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face continually. That's the Old Testament command that Paul turns into the New Testament command in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Our lives should be this life of prayer. That's why you see Jesus having a life of prayer, not ceasing out in the garden in his need, or on a hard day's work, early before he went to work, or while he was in the middle of the crowd. Wherever he was communing with the Father. I think this plays out in, as I'm doing something or you're doing something or talking to someone, there's multiple things happening in your brain all the time. I can be explaining something to you at the exact same time I'm praying that God will use this thing that I'm explaining to you out of the Bible. Where the apostle said, we need some deacons to take care of a few things so that we can devote ourselves to prayer and the Word. And so our job and our goal, our job should be, and our goal should be, our job is and our goal should be, to be giving you words from the Bible in every problem you have or rejoicing day you have. At the same time, we're praying for that God will make it effectual, that God will use it, and God would bless you, and God would heal you, and God would forgive you, and all these things. And this is this praying without ceasing. This is really easy to do if you have a few key elements that we'll get to in a bit. Another command, when Jesus teaches about the Lord's Prayer, he says in Matthew chapter 6, he says in verse 5, 6, and 7, when you pray, and he gives them three negatives, don't pray like hypocrites, don't pray, but go into the room. When you pray, don't repeat just empty phrases, But then he says in verse 9, pray like this. And he gets into the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven. What I want you to get from all that is that it's when you pray. That means there's a command of a daily prayer. When he says, when you pray, you say, thank you for this daily bread. That means that's a daily prayer. It's a command to pray. Paul commands us to pray when he tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving, that's different types of prayer, be made for all people. He says, for kings in high position and lead peaceful and quiet, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life and godly and dignified in every way. He says, first off, tell everybody to pray for all their leaders. So there's a command in the Bible for you to pray for President Biden, for Governor Pritzker, for our representatives, for your boss at work, for the leaders in our little county. All these are, lift them up, pray for them, he says. Not only that, we have a command in James 5:16 to pray for one another. Confess your sins and pray for one another that you may be healed, because the prayer of a righteous person, its great power is working in it. So the Bible says we are to pray. So we got a definition from Bunyan. We got a definition from Webster. Got a definition and an idea of what it looks like. We got an example through our Lord Jesus Christ. We got a command in the Old Testament, a command in the New Testament. Strong implications from Jesus in the Lord's Prayer. And so now I want to just take a bit of a side note about warnings. Warnings. If you remember from Romans chapter 3, one of the Psalms that Paul quotes is Psalms 14, verses 2 and 3. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of men to see if there are any who understand. Any who seek after God. You need to hear prayer in that. Seeking after God isn't with a shovel. Seeking after God isn't with an airplane or a spaceship. Seeking after God is with prayer. He didn't find any. Everybody had turned aside and become corrupt. There was none that does good, not even one. So the fallen condition of mankind is a prayerless condition of mankind. They're not seeking after God. It is a sin to not seek after God in prayer. So that's a warning. It's a warning. Another warning from the book of Psalms. Chapter 66, verse 18. If I cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. New American Standard says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, Lord, you would not hear me. What the psalmist is saying is, if there's sins, these pet sins, these habitual sins that we regard, means hold it close and instead of killing it and fighting against it, make it into our friend instead of our enemy. If there are sins that I hold close in my heart, that automatically breaks the connection between me and God. He will not hear. He shuts his ears to the heart that says, I want my sin. I'm going to regard it. I'm going to keep it. This is terrifying. I preached on this, I guess, 20 years ago. I can remember the man that came to me afterwards and said, are you telling me that God does not hear my prayers because I'm not a Christian? How would you answer that? Well, you're like, oh, I didn't mean to sound so harsh. I answered it as tenderly as I could. That's exactly what I'm saying. There is one prayer he will hear from you. Have mercy on me in the name of Jesus. And he says, so when I pray for my wife and my kids, for my mom and my dad, it's like, you have iniquity in your heart and you won't give it up. This text says he will not hear you. A week later, he got in a bad accident, and hours after that, he said, oh Lord, have mercy on me. And his testimony was, I couldn't fathom being in this helpless condition and God not hearing me. That's the Word working. But that's true. That's true for us, dear saints, that we get into sins. And we create these little pet sins. And we call them other names. We call them struggles, temptations. But if we regard them in our heart rather than hate them, the Lord will not hear us. He hears repentant, believing hearts, not sin-regarding hearts. Another warning is where Jesus said to the disciples in Matthew 26 that I mentioned earlier, you said here, you keep watching, you pray that you might not enter into temptation. He says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And when we pray, we have this battle going on inside of us. And Paul tells us that it is this battle, and the spirit and the flesh are, and you guys have heard me talk about it, a war. This happens, Jesus says, in our prayer life. And he says, your flesh is weak. Your flesh will think, man, I'm hungry. Man, I'm tired. Man, I'm sore. Man, I need that new vehicle. Man, I need this. Man, I need that. Anything to keep you from focusing. The flesh is so weak. Even if you tell yourself, I'm going to go pray for this person, you'll end up spending your time in fleshly thoughts. It might not be the worst fleshly thoughts, but they're just enough to distract you from the need of the hour. Another warning from Scripture is the book of James, where he says, you ask and you do not receive. You're praying for things from God and you do not get them. Why do you not get them? He says, because you're asking wrongly. You're asking, how do you ask wrongly? According to James, in James chapter 4, verse 3, you're asking to spend it on your passions. That you're asking for God to give you something so that your flesh will be gratified. And when we hear that, we think, man, oh, that's somebody getting on their knees and say, Lord, let me win the lottery so I can keep gambling. It might be, Lord, heal this person so I can have them and I can feel better. Lord, take care of this situation so I can this, so I can that. Our passions are not all gambling and drink. Sometimes it's just selfishness. So we don't get the things we're asking for because we're asking for our own fleshly passions. Two things that terrify me that my two favorite pastors ever have said. One was the Jonathan Edwards sermon I read. The title of this sermon, if you want to look it up, and I would encourage you to do so and work your way through it. The title of it is Hypocrites, Deficient in Their Duty to Pray. Hypocrites are deficient in their duty to pray. And he lays out all these texts and he lays out this strong argument like he does all the time. And he says, if you're not praying, you're a hypocrite. You are exposed as a hypocrite if you don't pray. And when he gets done, it just feels so heavy. Because of all the things I tell myself that I am praying, he shows me, well, this is actually your passions. This is actually your weak flesh. My other favorite pastor, Piper, says, in the same vein as that one, I couldn't find it. I don't remember what sermon I heard it in. But he says, I know why you don't pray. It's because you don't need him. And that sounds so simple and logical. Man, that cuts to the quick, doesn't it? Why are you not praying? Because you don't need help. What a warning that is. Why did you not pray before you come to church this morning? Because you don't think you need help when you just come to church. Why didn't you pray before you went into your Sunday school class? Well, you think it's all covered. We got this. Why didn't you pray before you sang? Before you gave? I don't need God to help me to write a check. Oh, my lands, that's convicting. I know why you don't pray, because you don't need help. And yet we're the same people that would lay out the argument we need help for absolutely everything. So why aren't we praying? for absolutely everything. That is so convicting to me. I hope it's convicting to you if you're not praying. But I don't want to leave us in conviction. We should have conviction, but the Bible gives us hope through Christ. So I want to end with my last point from warnings. I want to go to comforts. Comforts. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that we have a great high priest. We have a great high priest in Jesus Christ. He's entered into the heavens. He's at the right hand of the throne of God. And since he is, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. I'm reminded just now of that picture of a king. You can't, not everybody can come to the king just whenever they want, right? But who can? Who comes with confidence before a king? It's not his buddy. It's not his wife even. But little children, little toddlers, all they know is he's dad. Yeah, they know he's a king and he's got some power, but they just go. They go with confidence because he's dad. We have been adopted by the blood of Jesus Christ into the family of God. He's our father. Draw with confidence. If you had a good father and you were not terrified to go to him at 2, 3, 4, 5 years old, you need to say, oh, that's what prayer should be like. No matter what mess I got into, I can go to my dad in prayer. Draw with confidence so that you might receive mercy, that's pity with action, and find grace, unearned favor, to help in your time of need. The time to go in confidence is when you need the most. The higher the need, the more confidence you should have to approach him in Christ. That is a great comfort. Another great comfort is Romans 8, verse 26. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. How are we weak? We do not know how to pray as we should. Paul, in the midst of suffering teaching, says you don't even know how to pray when things are bad. But be comforted. The Spirit helps you in that weakness. How? Because he himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The Holy Spirit of God helps us pray when we don't know what to pray for. I know most of you have lived long enough to get into a situation where everything that comes to your mind is not a good solution, but you got to pray. And he'll guide you. He'll lead you. He'll help you. What a comfort it is to get on your knees and all you can do is groan, or fall on your face and all you can do is groan and say, God, help me. God, help me. Through your Spirit, help me to know what to pray. What a comfort. What a comfort in Matthew 7 when he's teaching about prayer. And he says, ask and it will be given to you. God is not in the business of dangling things away in front of us and saying, oh, just joking. Ask him. Ask him. John 15, 16, when you abide in him, you can pray this way. He says, Jesus says to the disciples, you did not choose me, I chose you. Now think about that. That verse is in context of prayer. Let's keep going. And I appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. So that choosing is in the context of your appointment to bear fruit, and that this fruit would remain, that it would be lasting fruit, eternal fruit, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. That what we ask for is fruit, eternal fruit. Do something spiritual that lasts forever and ever and ever. You chose me and appointed me for this purpose. So give it to me. Give me eternal fruit. What a great comfort that we're going to get it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. At some point, this is going to be one of our memory verses. But this is a great comfort. He says, do not be anxious about anything. Anxious, kids, means worry. Don't worry about nothing. It's a command to not worry. So what do you do instead of worry? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, again, these types of prayers, through asking and begging and being thankful, let your request be made known to God. Don't worry, but pray. That's how you win against worry. Don't worry, pray, but that's not the end. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your health? No. Your finances? No. Your relationships? No. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Jesus Christ. You might lose everything else. See, we pray for all the other things. He says, you're worried. Pray, and your heart and your mind is going to be held in Jesus Christ. What a great comfort. What a great comfort. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, he says that if we ask for anything according to his will, he hears us. So the fight against, oh my lands, I pray amiss, I don't know how to pray, I pray for fleshly desires, what do I do? Well, he gives us his will. You can read his Bible and know his will for your life. You're fighting against sin? He says it is his will that you be sanctified. You're going to be sanctified so you can pray for power over sin. And that is according to his will. What a great comfort. And lastly, man, oh man, what a comfort it is to hear Jesus pray on the cross, looking down at soldiers holding hammers, pile of nails, had others cursing him, mocking him. And Jesus prays, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. If you want to know what the heart of our Savior is like, hear him pray for his enemies. Forgiveness. So that should comfort you that you can go to him in prayer. He's got this heart, this gentle and lowly heart that will pray for the people that's putting him to death for their forgiveness and blessings. Oh man, what a comfort. So today's doctrine or main idea or main thought is this. Prayer is God's ordinary means by which he edifies and comforts and preserves his people through their seeking his aid in their weakness and returning praise to him for his help and strength, his helping strength. Prayer is God's means. It's God's tool. Prayer to build you up, to comfort you, and to keep you. Through you seeking his help when you're weak and him giving you his strength. That's prayer. That's the trade-off in prayer. I can't do it. Please help me. And he answers that prayer. There's an artist, a singer named Jason Gray. No relation. Very talented with the voice and instruments. But we like him in our family. Look him up. He's very comforting. But he has a song that just brings prayer to a very simple understanding for me. And the name of it is, Help Me and Thank You. That all prayers can be summed up to, Lord, I need help. Thank you for the way you helped me. You helped me yesterday. Thank you. I need help today. Thank you. Help and thank you. Help and thank you. All these prayers, and you think, well, what about praise? All that's wrapped up in the thanks. It's, I have needs. I have needs of daily bread. I have needs of temptation. I have needs to fight against the devil. And you, thank you, God, have fed me. You've defeated Satan and hell and death through the power of Jesus Christ on the cross. Help me and thank you. So, how do we apply prayer, what do we think about? And the first thing I want to think about is corporately as a church. And I want to tie two things together. And one is the idea. So Jesus cleanses the temple. You remember that? He goes in, he makes these whips, kids, and he runs the people out. I mean, he was angry because they were selling stuff and buying stuff and turning worship into a business. And it infuriated him, and he literally, with rage, controlled righteous rage, threw their tables over, and he chased them out with a whip that he had made. Just think about him sitting over to the side, making that whip, as that anger built. And he runs them out. He says, "You're turning this into a robber's den. It should have been a house of prayer." He didn't say a house of sacrifice. He didn't say a house of anything else. He quoted Isaiah 56, 7, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples." And he was infuriated that the temple of God had been turned into something other than a house of thanksgiving, a house of supplication, a house of casting your cares on him. Now, I want to tie that to the idea in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, where Paul tells the church, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. He's saying, yes, that applies to marriage, that you shouldn't, a Christian shouldn't marry a non-Christian. That's true from this text. But it's also saying the church is to not be yoked up with unbelievers. This is for a regenerate membership list. The church is for those who are born again. He says, what does light and dark have to do together? They don't. They don't go together. Satan and Christ don't go together. What portion does unbelievers share with unbelievers? They don't. What agreement does the temple of God have with idols? He says, for we are the temple of the living God. And this is where we get this teaching. One of the places where we get this teaching, that rather than a temple in Jerusalem, there is the church of the living God, and His Spirit dwells among us. And we should be called a house of prayer, a people of prayer. When we come together, good night, let us not find Jesus sitting on the side with fire in His eyes, making a whip. Let Him find us in our weakness, calling out to our Father in heaven for help and strength. Let us not be filled with Belial or idols or unbelievers or lawlessness, but with prayer. We should be praying often. I think we do. I think we should more. I think we should, going back to the text that Anita read for us, to be devoted to prayer on a daily basis. I think we should expect one another when we come in contact and anybody says, I have this problem, we should expect prayer to be a part of that conversation. I got cancer, I got marriage problems, I got financial problems, I got children problems, I got parent problems, whatever problems, I got job problems, I got school problems, I'm aggravated about this, political problems, I'm worried about this. The expectation should be, let's pray about that. That doesn't sound crazy, does it? But it's a little convicting that that's not our normal flavor in every single conversation. Let's pray then. I'm convicted about that. I've got notes to myself that when I talk to anybody about any problem, whether it's good, whether it's a problem and it's good, or whether it's a problem and it's bad, or something good, word and prayer, word and prayer. That's my job, word and prayer. Word and prayer. If you come to me with a financial problem, you're going to get word and prayer. Better than Dave Ramsey. And Dave Ramsey's good. I'm not saying he's bad. But what we need is word and prayer. And my prayer is that it wouldn't just be your pastor you hear say, Let's pray about that. Let's stop and pray. It would be each other at these meals, or at the coffee shop, or at the job site, or at the dollar store. And you run into each other, and you say, hey, we were praying about your visit at the doctor, at the bank, at the lawyer, at the school. How did it go? Well, yada, yada, yada. Okay, let's pray. You can pray right there in the deodorant aisle. There's nothing wrong with it. I've seen it happen. It was modeled to me, and I practice it. There is no place on this planet where you cannot reach out to the God that can help you. And when we give, I will pray for you. 95% of those fall before we get to our car. Just because, not because we're evil, because we're weak. Our flesh is weak. It's not that you hate your friends, your church members. It's just you're weak. The way to be strong is saying, I'm not strong enough to get to the car and then pray. My mind is so weak, I'll be thinking about that $5 coupon. Let's just pray right now for your mom, for your dad, for your son, for your daughter. That's what it should look like. Devoted to prayer. It should look like calling on the name of the Lord. It should look like Webster's definition to address the supreme being with serious reverence and adoration, confession of sin, supplication for mercy, thanksgiving for blessings. It should be a direct address to God. It should be like Bunyan said, a pouring out of the heart and soul to God through Christ, assisted by the Holy Spirit, expecting the things He's promised to give us according to His Word for the good of His people. It should be according to the will of God in the name of Jesus by the help of the Spirit. It should be alone if needed. It should be aloud and in a crowd if needed. It should be in your hour of temptation until you have obedience or death. It should be in the hour of your temptation until you have obedience or death. A prayer of David and I's came to the forefront of our mind this morning as one of our preachers that we really respect was exposed into sexual sin or inappropriate relationship, whatever that means. It could mean 100 different things, but that's the way you can put out a statement and not say what you did. And he sends this text to me and he says, Steve Lawson, fired from his church, inappropriate relationship. Good night. Another one. It's terrifying. And it's not just the famous ones. So a lot of people reply, quit making these guys famous. Well, I can name you 20 unfamous guys that did the same thing. It's ruined their family. I can name you 20 women who've ruined their family and they're not famous. God help us. What are we going to do? And I replied back to him, Lord, either keep us from this or kill us before we do it. And that's been our prayer. It sounds like a big, bold prayer. It's not. It's terrifying. Prayers in your hour of need, either, Lord, deliver me from the temptation or let me die. But I don't want to sin. Jesus went to the cross with the exact same temptation he had in the garden. And he died. It needs to be prayers for others when they're tempted to sin, like Jesus praying for Peter. When you see one another in these situations and you see it building, you need to say, I prayed for you. Satan is wanting to sift you and ruin you, ruin your family, ruin your name, ruin this church. Pray. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you that your faith won't fail. Not that your liver will be healed or your finances will be healed. I'm praying that you'll have the faith to do the right thing in obedience through the power of the Holy Spirit. It'll look like praying when you're anxious and all hope is lost. And we just sang about calling out in sorrows. Lord, from sorrows deep I call. I'm scared to death. I'm worried. I have no answer. Cast your cares on Him, for He cares for you. He will guard your heart and your mind in this situation. That's what it looks like, actually praying in these times. When you're sick, You know, we teach our kids to pray. Last night, our family gathered. After I gathered with my big family, my little family got together, and we had some pizza. Jessica had cooked for us, and we're sitting down to eat, and it says, time to pray. And Tommy, he says, Lord. And all I could think about was that toy. So Jessica says, thank you. He says, thank you. Thank you for today. And it's, what else? What the food. Thank you for food. Right? Amen. Amen. As soon as that food hit the brain, amen. That's what we're thankful for. Let's do it. We teach our kids to pray this, right? We don't doubt the Lord will hear the prayer, do we? But how does that prayer from that two, almost three-year-old get to the ear of God? How does these little prayers of our little children all the way down this wing, what gets them to the ear of this kind, benevolent, beautiful Father that we want them to trust? Oswald Chambers had a quote, it cost God so much for a little child to pray. You know what it cost for God in heaven to hear, thank you for this pizza from a sinful three-year-old? The death of Jesus Christ. You know what it cost him to hear the prayer of the student getting ready to take the test? The worker getting ready to hit the task? The person in temptation? You know what it cost? It was bought and paid by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not a flippant thing to have communion with this great God. That's why it should look serious. But oh, the comfort in what Chambers said. Our prayers are not heard because we are earnest or that we suffered, but because Jesus was earnest and Jesus suffered, and our prayers are heard. So, thank Him for food, thank Him for this day, ask Him to help you get through the night, and if you don't, that He'll take your soul. Ask Him for everything we've laid out, but do so with knowledge it's been bought for you. Now lastly, I guess I will end with a warning rather than encouragement. If we've been given this inheritance of a thing called prayer that has cost the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, how foolish to not pray. How foolish to go into every little situation of life without it. Let us not be foolish. Let us be praying. Oh God, have mercy on us. Have mercy on me. So convicting to preach this and not be more prayerful. To all the things I try to do in my own fleshly power. Father, I thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank You, Lord Jesus, that we pray in Your name through the power of Your Spirit because of the power of Your blood. And that You have given us meals. You've given us prayer. You've given us the Bible. You've given us one another. Would You, in Your kindness, give us faith to receive it all in holiness, in joyfulness, and in fruitfulness. In the name of Jesus, amen.